As been mentioned this morning, it is Thanksgiving week 2024. We had a Thanksgiving program last Sunday evening and considered the subject, and I'd like to share a few more thoughts on that today during our message time. The title for the message is Abounding in Thanksgiving. One of the songs Justin led this morning, the phrase caught my attention. It said, "Ponder anew what the Almighty can do." I would change that this morning and ask you, ponder anew what the Almighty has done. A week of reflection, as we think specifically of Thanksgiving week, ponder anew what the Almighty has done. Thanksgiving, in a general sense, is the act of expressing thanks to someone for what they have done or what they have given to us. And Thanksgiving Day in our country is associated with the Pilgrims landing in Plymouth, Massachusetts, December of 1620. And they endured their first winter. It was harsh. It was in a new land. And essentially half of the Pilgrims that came over on the Mayflower died by the time spring of 1621 arrived. So either in the travel on the Mayflower across the ocean or that first winter, half the group had perished. And we know the local Native Americans helped them plant crops, and they enjoyed a harvest that first fall. And this harvest brought forth celebration, a time of thanksgiving, because of the goodness of God upon their lives. And they recognized where those provisions had come from. They recognized that these physical blessings had emanated from God. Edward Winslow, who was a participant in that day, he wrote this comment, "And although it be not always so plentiful as it was at this time with us, yet by the goodness of God, we are so far from want that we often wish you partakers of our plenty." I'm sure this celebration also gave thanks to the Native Americans that had helped them. It was a tribute to them, their Indian friends who had helped them plant and survive this first year in the New World. But today, people in our land ascribe the holiday to turkey dressing, pumpkin pie, parades, and football. Not to mention Black Friday bargains and sales that have started beginning the same day of Thanksgiving or early the next morning. And this last thing seems to be somewhat of a dichotomy of the day. Thanks for the blessings of life. Now, where do I go get some more? Society is obsessed with where to get more and not so much with who did this come from. And man has become consumed with self, although that was evident from the beginning of Scripture as we look at the fall in the Garden of Eden. But it continues to grow and is becoming more, I would say, more and more rampant. And Scripture has confirmed that man will continue to grow in love for himself. So turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is not our text for this morning, but it's going to be a springboard to start us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1. "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away." This passage is rather sobering when you read it. One of the reasons for that is, if you look around, you can find these attitudes and actions close by. We don't have to go very far to see these things. We can go down this list and we can think of people or situations that fall into this category. And Paul at the end of the list says, stay away from these people. Be aware of people that are in these categories. Their influence is caustic for a Christian. They do not benefit the life of a Christian. The primary thing we want to take note of in this passage is the word unthankful. We start reading this list and it's like, yep, that one should belong there. Oh yeah, that belongs there. That's not good. That's bad. And then we come to the word unthankful in this list, and it's easy to go, well, does that belong here? Is that equal to some of these things? Being unthankful is the lack of recognition of God working in one's life. It is the elevation of self to a place that deems one existence is because of what you have done for yourself, essentially promoting yourself to God. This whole list here describes people who are consumed with self, who have turned their back on God and have said that they are the reason for living. Paul reveals this same attitude, Romans 1, verse 21. And he says this, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. The heading in my Bible in that section says, God's wrath on unrighteousness. So again, he calls out the idea of being unthankful. Paul is saying it's not that these people don't know who God is. They do. Yet in spite of that knowledge, they refuse to glorify and recognize him as such. And that lack of recognition is followed by the phrase, nor were thankful. Again, their lack of thankfulness was counted against them as unrighteousness. The lack of recognition of God as creator, the lack of recognizing God's personal interest and involvement in their life, the lack of giving credit to God was held against them. We would call this pride. It's a sense of pride, and that is the opposite of thankfulness. A quote I came across while studying says this, pride slays thanksgiving, but a humble mind is the soil out of which thanks naturally grow. A proud man is seldom a grateful man, for he never thinks he gets as much as he deserves. How much do we deserve today? How much do you? How much do I? The proper understanding of what God has done for us lays a foundation for a proper response of thanksgiving. And the sooner we recognize that we don't deserve anything, the sooner we will be thankful for that which we have been given. And I think that principle applies spiritually, can also apply physically to the blessings that we enjoy. As I was thinking about Thanksgiving and looking for verses that dealt with this subject, one particular passage stood out to me, and it's our text for this morning. It's very short, but if you want to turn to Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. It's our text, and it's also where the title for the message, Abounding in Thanksgiving, comes from. Colossians 2, verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. If you have a New King James Bible, you'll notice there's a footnote in the last phrase of the verse. Some texts actually omit in it and simply say, abounding with thanksgiving. Paul is encouraging the church here at Colossae. He reminds them of that which they have been given in Christ. You have been given this gift of salvation. You have been given freedom in Christ. You have been given a new way to live. You have been made holy, not by works or means of your own. But now you are responsible to live in light of this. Paul says, walk in him. Walk is a term that refers to our daily conduct, the way in which we live our lives from day to day. He says, you have received Christ. The way you walk looks different than it did before. There is a noticeable change in your demeanor. There is a noticeable change in what interests you. But Paul also tells them here this is an ongoing process. And he uses two separate metaphors. Rooted. This is a picture of a tree that is flourishing. A tree doesn't become established without a good root system supporting it. And it takes time to develop. However, once those roots establish, it is strong. It is hardy. It can endure drought. It can endure storm. He also uses the metaphor, the term here, built up. And this is in reference to building a structure. Proper steps, procedures, building codes can be followed in order to build something that will last. From the footer, foundation, there's rebar, and it ties everything together at the base and at the bottom supporting level, and it goes all the way up to the roof to making sure the trusses are tied to the walls so that the building is one. This is the process of being rooted and built up. It's the process of growing spiritually mature. And then Paul says, when you have become established in your faith, you should be abounding with thanksgiving. So why thanksgiving? Why does Paul give them instruction here to be established in Christ, rooted, built up? Why thanksgiving? If we go back to that verse in Romans 1:21, knowing God, but not glorifying Him, not thanking Him, not giving Him correct recognition is a recipe for what we would call shipwreck. Paul is telling them here in Colossians, the way to grow, the way to flourish is to remember who has brought you to this point. The moment at which we fail to acknowledge or thank God for His provision of salvation, this is the moment in our lives, this is the moment our tree begins to die, where the building begins to crumble. And what does this word abounding mean? Abound means to be present in large numbers or in great quantity, to be prevalent. That's the Webster's dictionary definition of what abound means. So it's something that's significant. It's there in large quantity. It means it's bursting forth. It's overflowing. Thanksgiving is to be the fizz in our lives. It should be ready to bubble out at any moment. If you take a bottle of pop and shake it up, and then open it quickly, what happens? We know what happens, right? It explodes. Fizz gushes forth and overruns the bottle and runs everywhere. There's no stopping it. But that fizz is a result of what is inside the bottle. And our lives should be ready to exude thanksgiving because of what has happened inside of us because of Jesus. The pop is bottled up, it's contained, and when that becomes loose, it goes everywhere. How about you this morning? When you have the opportunity to speak of Jesus, does it come forth as fizz gushing from the bottle? I'd like to share a short story this morning taken from Paul Harvey's The Rest of the Story. And it says this was, was given in 1977. So we're getting back there nearly 50 years ago that Paul Harvey shared this story. But I hope you can pick up the point of what this story represents in the way of thanksgiving and what we pay honor to, what we give thanks to after we have had an experience of grace handed to us. It is gratitude that prompted an old man to visit an old broken pier on the eastern seacoast of Florida. Every Friday night until his death in 1973, he would return, walking slowly and slightly stooped with a large bucket of shrimp. The seagulls would flock to this old man, and he would feed them from his bucket. Many years before, in October 1942, Captain Eddie Rickenbacker was on a mission in a B-17 to deliver an important message to General Douglas MacArthur in New Guinea. But there was an unexpected detour, which would hurl Captain Eddie into the most harrowing adventure of his life. Somewhere over the South Pacific, the B-17 Flying Fortress became lost beyond the reach of radio. Fuel ran dangerously low, so the flight crew ditched the plane into the ocean. For nearly a month, Captain Eddie and his companions would fight the water and the weather and the scorching sun. They spent many sleepless nights recoiling as giant sharks rammed their rafts. The largest life raft was 5 foot by 9 foot, and the biggest sharks that they saw were pushing 10 foot long. But of all their enemies at sea, one proved most formidable, and that was starvation. 8 days into their experience, their rations were long gone or destroyed by the salt water of the sea. And it would take a miracle to sustain them. And a miracle occurred, and this is in Captain Eddie's own words. Cherry, and he was the pilot of the plane, Captain William Cherry, quote, read the service that afternoon, and we finished with a prayer for deliverance and a hymn of praise. There was some talk, but it tapered off in the oppressive heat, and with my hat pulled down over my eyes to keep out some of the glare, I dozed off. Continuing on, he said, something landed on my head. I knew that it was a seagull. And I don't know how I knew, I just knew. And everyone else knew, too. No one said a word, but peering out from under my hat brim without moving my head, I could see the expression on their faces. They were staring at that gall. The gall meant food, if I could catch it. End quote. And the rest, as they say, is history. Captain Eddie caught the gall. Its flesh was eaten. Its intestines were used for bait to catch fish. The survivors were sustained and their hopes renewed because a lone seagull, uncharacteristically hundreds of miles from land, keep in mind where they were at, out in the middle of the South Pacific Ocean, hundreds of miles from land, and this seagull offered itself as a sacrifice. And we know that Captain Eddie survived and made it. And now you also know that he never forgot. Because every Friday evening, about sunset, on a lonely stretch along the eastern Florida seacoast, you could see an old man walking, white-haired, bushy-eyebrowed, slightly bent, his bucket filled with shrimp, to feed the gulls. To remember that one, which on a day long past, gave itself without a struggle, like manna in the wilderness. Eddie's life and those with him were spared that day because of a lone seagull out in the middle of the ocean. And according to the story, Eddie continued to give thanks by feeding the seagulls until the end of his life. He recognized that the lone seagull, what that lone seagull had meant for him and his crew. They had been given life by the death of that bird. Our lives have been saved by Christ. We were lost in the sea, no hope of saving ourselves, adrift in the sea of sin and darkness, nearly at our last breath, and there in the midst of the wave, Jesus comes and offers us his hand and rescues us. Eddie fed the seagulls for the rest of his life in thanks. Paul calls us to abound in thanksgiving, to proclaim who our rescuer was. And one way to abound in thanksgiving is to make a memorial of God's faithfulness and keep it in front of you. That evening walk for Eddie carrying the bucket of shrimp, that was a memorial for him. That was a way to keep him grateful for that seagull. And we see this idea exhibited in the Old Testament at different times when God provided for or delivered people from something or through something, we often see a memorial made. If you want to turn to Joshua chapter 4, we'll read a few verses of the account of coming through the Jordan River, and a specific memorial was made. Joshua chapter 4, and it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, "Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man for every tribe, and command them, saying, 'Take yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight.' Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one from every tribe, and Joshua said to them, 'Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, when your children ask in time to come, saying, "What do these stones mean to you?" Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever." The children of Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. It was a miracle. It was something that they could take no responsibility or recognition for, and it was strictly by the mighty hand of God. And it begged acknowledging him as the reason. Joshua quickly realizes the significance of what had just taken place, and he tells the men there to gather 12 stones, one man from each tribe, gather 12 stones from within the river and set them up as a memorial. And these stones were to be a reminder. It implies here that they were to be a giant question mark for the next generation. However, this morning, I don't think it should take stones or a monument for the next generation to hear about it. And we have a responsibility to talk about the great things that God has done for us. I think Joshua knew the nature of man, and that was to forget to talk about what God has done. How are we doing with our children and the next generation? Do they know us as people who give thanks to God for what He has done? Do they know specific examples of God's deliverance in your life and in my life? Set up a memorial of thanksgiving for what God has done. Talk about it. Again, we are to abound with thanksgiving, bursting forth with praise to God. The word thank is used 32 times in the Bible. Thanks is used 73 times. Thankful 3 times. Thanksgiving 29 times. The Bible consistently hits this theme that it is to be a part of our lives. It contains much instruction. Many of those are simple within a verse or a single verse, but reminding us to proclaim the goodness of God. It also contains examples of individuals giving thanks to God after He has worked in their lives. We just read of an account where God has worked and they were responding to that. But I would say what can be just as impactful is to look at those situations where people were unthankful, or where people complained, or where they did not recognize where blessings had come from. I read this little story and it made me chuckle. But it's reality, I think, for many of us in the way that we often look at blessings. During a tornado, and I'm sure this is a made-up story, all right? I don't think this took place, but for sake of what it says. During a tornado, a mother was crying for help, and it seems that her son was taken up in the tornado and blown away. The mother turned to heaven and shouted a prayer, "Lord, please bring back my son. He's all I have. I'll do anything to get him back." Suddenly, her son fell from the sky right at her feet. He was a little shaken, but safe and sound. And as the mother joyfully embraced her son, she noticed something was missing. And she glared up at heaven and said, "He had a hat too, Lord. Where's that at?" I think we often look at blessings that way. Well, thank you for this, but where's the rest? Where's more? That story reminds me of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. They were enduring brutal treatment at the hands of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And they cried out to God for mercy. And God hears their cry for help, and He orchestrates one of the most miraculous escapes in the history of the world from a foreign country, from oppression. And yet in short order, they lost sight of the deliverance. Numbers 11, verse 1. "Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and His anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp." Complaining and murmuring against God are a serious offense. Refusing or forgetting to be thankful is pride and selfishness. And there is no room for self in thanksgiving. A proper view of who owns all things will make the process of thanksgiving much simpler. And maybe we could say it like this: thanksgiving is an acknowledgement of God's presence, ownership, and control in our own life. There's a parable that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 12, and I think it helps us understand the lack of thanksgiving or the lack of thankfulness when we lose sight of who owns all things. Luke chapter 12. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to just read the parable. It's 5 or 6 verses. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. "Then He spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. We see the self-focus of this rich man. We count the word I six times as he was thinking here his thoughts as Jesus reveals them. Six times the word I, five times he uses the word my. And there is no acknowledgement as to where his things came from except he believed it was himself. He thought they were entirely his, not belonging to anyone else. If you think you own what you have, why would you give thanks to it or for it to someone else? And the problem is, he didn't own that which he had, right? And God calls him, in verse 20, he calls him a fool for thinking that what he had was his. Realizing blessings and where they come from will change our view of what we have and what we do with it. We don't see here that the man was wrong for being rich. He wasn't wrong for having crops that yielded abundantly. And I dare say he wasn't wrong for building a bigger barn. Rather, it was the attitude of self-advancement, of self-sufficiency. He was reliant upon his own work for security and for satisfaction. It's easy to get caught up in ourselves and become absorbed in getting more. And the question is asked, who will these things be which you have provided? And the word prepared is actually maybe another word to substitute for provided. So we could say, whose will these things be which you have prepared? And the answer is that they will be of no value to this man as he stands before God. They were not his in the first place. As we come to a conclusion here this morning, Moses also warned the Israelites about prosperity as they entered the promised land and what that could potentially do to them. I would like you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8, and we'll read this for our final scripture passage that we're going to read this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 8, and Moses tells the people of Israel to be careful with the things that you have and to give consideration to where they come from. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. God is not opposed to food, houses, herds, flocks, silver, and gold. What he is opposed to are those things becoming priority in our lives and placing him as number two or in second place. We do live in the land of plenty in regards to material things, but that land of plenty includes plenty of distractions as well. And that's what Moses was warning about here. Keep your focus on God. Do not lose sight of the commands of God. Don't forget the Word of God. I believe thanksgiving will keep those things at the forefront of our minds and lives. This week, will you thank God for what He has done? Is your perspective of God correct this morning, that He is responsible for all that you have? Do you view Him as the one who has given you all things? Or do you feel like you have earned those things that you have and they belong to you? Paul called the Colossians to abound with thanksgiving. Will you speak to the goodness of God this week? Do people know who you equate ownership to in your life? And it doesn't just stop this week. Thanksgiving should not be just a weekly thing. It should be 365 days. The call for Thanksgiving for the believer is year-round. It's a command, it's a responsibility, and it's also a privilege. So let us not lose sight of what God has done for us. 1 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Our reason for thanksgiving, our ability to give thanks, is because of what Jesus has done for us. I saw a picture of a church sign this week, and it read, "Will you be thankful or just full?" Will you be thankful or just full? Will you give thanks back to God, or will you sit there and be satisfied at the table and not give recognition to God for who he is? If we are going to truly abound with thanksgiving, we will talk about it. We won't keep it inside. The fizz will overrun the bottle of our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks today for who you are, a great God, a merciful God, a good Father. Lord, this week we are especially reminded of thanksgiving. But I was convicted reading Colossians to abound in thanksgiving. Lord, it's something that should radiate and emanate from our life all the time to the people we're with, to our families, to our children, to the church, to those people outside the walls of this church who do not know you. Lord, help us to live with hearts of gratefulness, with hearts of thanksgiving, and to be abounding. Just go with this congregation this week. Bless them, Lord, as they depart from this place. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.